So, here we have yet another account of the early church doing great things and suffering for it. I was listening earlier this week, the other day, to a podcast. And they were questioning whether or not, in light of all the good digital content out in the world today, if we should spend as much time as we do on Sunday morning preaching, and whether or not we should spend more time on the other distinctives of the church. That we should spend more time in praise and fellowship and in service. And as these thoughts are bouncing around in my head, I am working through these verses that are before us this morning. Over and over again, Luke tells us of someone standing up to speak. In these verses, although it doesn't appear in the NIV, over and over again, like verse 17, verse 21, and verse 34, it talks about people standing up. And while they were standing, they are speaking and sharing, and it made me wonder, is that what we're called to do? To stand up for Jesus and share him. I was challenged by these verses to be outstanding. But the question is how? How do we go about standing? How do we stand? How do we persevere? How do we keep going in light of all that these verses and other verses show us? And I broke it down into three parts, verses 12 through 16, verses 17 through 22, and then verses 33 to 42. The first thing that I notice is that an outstanding church reaches out with God's blessing. If we look at these first few verses, we see the apostles reaching out with compassion, performing many signs and miracles, many signs and wonders among the people. They were so well known that people from the surrounding towns came around. They were so effective that people were saying, if I can just put my friend in a bed or on a mat in the street, and if Peter walks by, in his literally his shadow overshadows them, that could heal them. Now, there's no evidence that Peter's shadow was somehow miraculously healing people. And that's really not the point. The point is that God was working amongst Peter and the other apostles so powerfully that they thought, if I could just have his shadow go over my friend, that would be enough. Can you imagine the reputation of kindness, the reputation of compassion that these men had, that they're saying, they don't even need to talk to them. They don't even need to touch them. They just have to be near them. Maybe through osmosis or something. And the surrounding towns, people are coming, carrying their sick and their demon-possessed, unclean spirits, and they are being healed. And it's amazing. People are being helped in the name of Jesus. And the reason why I say it's in the name of Jesus is because of what else we know from these first few verses in verses 12 through 16. Because they reached out not only with compassion, but they reached out with conviction. They are, as they were in chapter 3, verse 11, in Solomon's colonnade. I don't know where Solomon's colonnade was as part of the temple or the area of the temple, but it's where, when they healed that first man by the gate beautiful, and they went out and they were at Solomon's colonnade, and all the crowd starts surrounding them, and they're bewildered and they're curious and what's going on. And Peter says, You want to know what's going on? We are acting in the name of Jesus. The one you crucified, who God raised, has made this man whole. And there they are, again, days later. You remember all that happened in chapter 4, that they were arrested and dragged into jail and then told by the Pharisees, don't be teaching or speaking in the name of Jesus. And then there they are, day after day, in the same place. And many hear, not only that there is healing going on, but why this healing is taking place. Because I don't think it's an isolated incident that Peter and the other apostles are healing on one day, saying it's the name of Jesus that has caused this, and then not doing that. Because ultimately, as we see from the religious leaders, they're not as upset that people are being healed. They're upset that they're teaching and speaking in that name. But they made a difference through their ministry. They made a difference through their compassion. Verse 13 is a curious verse. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. This is not saying that some people were apathetic and didn't care, because they cared greatly. I think it's that people were afraid. If they can do this, I am stepping back. Because if God is this powerful in these people's lives, that's going to cause me to be committed. That's going to cause me to undergo some sort of judgment. That's going to cause me to undergo some kind of change. And I don't want to do that. At the same time, a multitude of men and women throughout the book of Acts, so far, it's been men, 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 men. Then we get to chapter 5, the first 11 verses of chapter 5. And there's first mention of a woman amongst the crowd. And it's not a good example of women amongst the crowd, because it's Ananias and Sapphira, and Sapphira ends up dead because she had knowledge of what her husband and she were doing. And that was last week's message, and you go online and hear that if you missed it. But then Luke makes a specific point in verse 14. 14? And says, nevertheless, a multitude of men and women believed in the Lord, and a crowd was added to their name, to their number. That men and women, the gospel is open to everyone. And I think Luke wants to make sure that we are aware that the Spirit was moving in powerful ways amongst all the people that were there. And what happens? God is moving in a powerful way, causing healing, causing conversion, causing people to believe, causing people to fear, causing people to act, men and women alike. And this fills the religious leaders with jealousy. The success of the apostles meant that they were going to lose some power themselves. And so what did they do? They had the apostles arrested and put them in the public jail. Not the Jewish jail, not the temple jail. They had them arrested under civil charges. They had the Romans taking care of them, which were notoriously nasty. Surely that would stop them. But the second thing I see in verses 17 to 32 is that an outstanding church relies on God's direction. So there they are in jail. And what do? They're sitting there in jail. They've been here before. The Chapter 4 tells us that they were arrested and thrown into jail, and then the next day they stood before the council, the Sanhedrin, and things got ugly. So that I'm sure they're waiting to see what's going to happen the next day. But before they get the opportunity to do that, an angel comes and releases them. They are released from prison first, which is a supernatural event. It's not simply, oh, the door was unlocked. We'll say it's an angel, because that's not what happens. According to verse 23, officials from the temple go to the jail, the public jail, and they say, hey, we want the prisoners. And they say, okay, the doors are locked, the guards are standing at the door, no problem. Let's move. Get the guards to unlock the door. They open the door, there's no one in the cell. How it happened, we don't know. Did they vaporize? Did the angel open a distinctly different door? Did the guards end up in some sort of super coma and just paralyzed? And was there a rift in time? Who knows? All we know is that an angel appeared, opened a door, took them out, and no one that was charged with guarding them had any clue. It wasn't as if in the morning they said, hey, wait a minute, our prisoners are missing. The officials the next morning go and say, hey, we want your prisoners. And they're like, good golly, they're missing. Alert the police, or alert whoever. It's a miraculous event. They walk out undetected. That would make a good movie, I think. I don't know. But they were released from prison, but that's not all they were released. They were released from something, and they were released for something. They were released to follow God's plan. Because not only does the angel take them out of the situation they're in, but God's angel tells them to go into the situation where they're intended. Go and stand in the temple. Be visible. I realize you just got arrested for standing in the temple. God wants you to go back and stand in the temple and tell them of this life. Tell them of, and we're not 100% sure what it means by this life. It could be tell them about Jesus, this life that you've been telling about. Could be tell them about the transforming power of Jesus in the life you now have, the experience. Tell them about this psyche. Tell them about this soul. Tell them about the spiritual new life that you have in Christ. It could be either of those things. But they were to go and tell. Be evangelistic. Be out there sharing the truth. And what did they do? The very next morning, at daybreak, they got out, went out into the temple courts, and they began to teach the people. Don't teach the people. Get out of jail, go teaching the people. And so they get arrested, or they get brought in, because the religious leaders are like, what happened? And someone comes in and says, hey, the guys that you were just talking about, they're out there in Solomon's Colonnade. You know, remember how they were out there yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before? They're still out there. And they say, go bring them in. But they're afraid that they'd be stoned by the people. So they don't use force. They just say, could you please come with us and talk to the religious leaders? And they do. And the religious leaders say, you got to stop. And then Peter, in verse 29, says this. Peter, with the other apostles, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. It is necessary for us to obey God rather than you. Because after all, God raised Jesus, whom you killed. And God exalted Jesus, whom you continue to deny. Why would we obey you who are working against God? It is God who raised him. It is God who exalts him. It is you who are destroying his witness. It is God that gives repentance and forgiveness through Christ. Why would we choose to follow when there is a conflict? Why would we choose to follow someone who can do nothing for us instead of following the one who gives us everything? Ultimately, their obedience makes a difference. The captain and the officers are afraid to stand against them because they know the people know they're right. The apostles are viewed as being correct. And at this point, now, a religious leader, a respected leader, Gamaliel, who, according to Acts 22:3, trained Paul. And just as an aside, I am curious, it doesn't say, I am curious if Paul is there with Gamaliel, as a student of Gamaliel, if he's there among the Sanhedrin and all the council of elders that are there. I'm curious if Paul is hearing this. I'm curious if it's making a difference to him or hardening his heart. Anyway, this respected leader provides them with some wisdom. Ultimately, the third thing in verses 33 through 42 remind us that an outstanding church rejoices in God's name. Because as we read these final verses, we recognize that they are dismissed by the religious leaders. They are first and foremost dismissed as a movement. Gamaliel says, this has happened before. And they are nothing special. You remember Theudas? Theudas, and this is a great translation, and this is, thought he was somebody. Doesn't that say everything? He thought he was somebody, but he was nobody. You don't think the scriptures are quotable? That's something. Yeah, you think you're somebody, but you are nobody. Acts 5. Put that on a shirt. Judas of Galilee, the same thing. Now, we're not sure if there was a census after the time of Jesus' birth or if they're talking about something that happened 30 years earlier. But in both cases, Theudas is killed, Judas is killed, and the people scatter and nothing comes of what happens. And Gamaliel's argument is, and it's an argument that the early Jewish leaders had in the ancient writings of Josephus. It mentions this kind of teaching, that God orchestrates and it's a sin to stand against what God is orchestrating. So what you do is you let the fates work themselves out. And that's what Gamaliel's argument is. If they are purely humanly driven, nothing will come of this. If this is from God, there is nothing you're going to be able to do to stop them. And you will only look like you're opposing God. Literally, you will
be found as a fighter of God.
A fighter against God. And so they say, don't do anything. And then they are dismissed. They are, well, first, they're beaten or flogged, hit with a whip or a stick, and then sent away. And what do? They have been, in the course of a day, arrested, brought before the ruling council, thrown out of the room, brought back into the room, beaten either with a whip or a stick or something of that fashion, and then cast out with the words, don't speak in the name of Jesus. So what do you do at that point? You're beaten and commanded to stay silent. So what do? You immediately go outside and stand in the temple courts and go from house to house, teaching and proclaiming the news, that the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They make a difference by their suffering. The Sanhedrin feared them because they didn't want to be viewed as fighting with God. But what do the apostles do? They rejoice because they were counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. This is the ultimate oxymoron. An oxymoron is two phrases that are opposites used together. They are honored by dishonor. They are given value by being treated as worthless. They look at their punishment as a prize. And it makes me wonder, how far would we go? How much would we endure? Where would our breaking point be? Because they looked at it and said, this is nothing compared to what Jesus did. And if we are going to carry the name, we are going to carry the name. And the more you do to us, the better we're going to feel about what we're doing. The more value you give to our movement. And so this passage ends as it begins, with the apostles teaching and speaking the good news in the temple and in homes. They are aware of the cost, but the cross is more important. Our sermon in a sentence is this: standing and stating the name of Jesus will always supply us with more than we suffer. More than we sacrifice. Standing and stating the name of Jesus will always supply. Well, that should just be supply, not supplies. Will always supply us with more than we sacrifice. The apostles found their value in their identity with Christ. They found their purpose in proclaiming Christ's name. They found their prize in bearing their cross. So what about us? What about you and me? What would we be willing to endure to ensure that one more person hears the gospel and experiences repentance and forgiveness of sins? Are we willing to pay with our reputation or our relationships or our blood if necessary? Jesus endured the cross for you. What are you willing to endure for him? This is what I want you to do. If you're visiting us today, thank you. What I want everyone else to do, Easter is 2 weeks from today. I'm not telling you to stand in front of Ashmont Station. I'm not telling you to proclaim the gospel in five easy steps. I'm not telling you to recite scripture verses. You can certainly do that if you want to. If God's calling you to that, I'll give you all the support you want. All I'm asking is just one step of obedience. Invite someone to come to church on Easter. That's it. Would you be willing to endure that? I'm not even asking you to do what the apostles did, which is say, oh, you're going to beat us and throw us in jail for standing out in the temple? Great, we're out of here. We're going to go stand in the temple so that you can arrest us yet again. And every time they're arrested, the consequences get stronger. As a matter of fact, in a couple weeks after Easter, we're going to talk about Stephen, who is stoned to death for doing what the apostles were doing. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm simply saying, would you be willing to put yourself out there to invite someone to come to church on Easter? We can be outstanding by standing up for Jesus. Standing and stating the name of Jesus will always supply us with more than we sacrifice. Test this and find out whether or not God meets you in that moment and gives you so much more than you would ever give up. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we